It's good to see everybody out with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here, especially those of you who are visiting, and we do have some. We're especially glad to see you this morning. I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning as we continue our series through the parables of Jesus. And we began a couple of weeks ago considering the parable of the sower, perhaps the most famous of our Lord's parables, right up there with the parable of the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan, one of the most well-known of all of them. We find it over in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, as well as in Mark and Luke. But one of the things that we've noticed thus far is that not all soils are created equal, just like not all hearts are the same. Now, I'm about as far from a farmer or a gardener as you could be. But my grandparents were both those things, and we would go visit them in the summertime, and I would remember Grandpa being out there in the field before it was time to plant, or my grandmother in the garden. They would be out there preparing the soil to the best of their ability to receive whatever it was they were going to plant. You don't want any impurities or anything that would hinder good growth there within the soil. It's the exact same thing with the heart. There are things that can exist within the heart of an individual that will prevent good, healthy growth spiritually there, and there are hearts that tend to it and allow for it. Now, we've noticed thus far that Jesus tells us the seed is the Word of God. There is nothing greater than the Word of God. There is nothing that can produce a better result in the life of an individual than the Word of God when it's listened to and when it's applied. But this parable is going to show us that only one of four hearts receives it well. Why would that be? When you consider all that God's Word does, its source, who it comes from, why would only one out of four hearts receive it well? Well, this parable is going to talk to us about that. And we're going to consider this morning just the first of the soils, which represents hearts described there. This is coming from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at the opening explanatory statement in each one of them. In Matthew 13, 19, Jesus said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." Mark puts it this way in chapter 4 and verse 15, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." And then Luke has it over in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 like this. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. In my experience throughout my life, and I was raised in this environment, mom and dad both being Christians all of my life, in my experience, this first soil tends to be the one that receives the least amount of time among Christians, the least amount of explanation among Christians. And I think that's a pretty understandable thing. We look at this first soil and we would say about this one, this is someone who never became a Christian to begin with. This is someone who has never believed. And you look at some of the things Jesus said there. These are those who did not understand the word of the kingdom. Mark had it that Satan immediately came and took away the word that had been planted there. And we're told in Luke, they do not believe and are not saved as a result of that. So we can look at this. These are people that have never believed. These are not covenant people at all. A lot of people fall into this category. There's really not much more that needs to be said about that. I think it's an understandable result. Or response. But I do think there is another perspective that we can bring to this. I think it's an appropriate one, that will have direct application to covenant people. And I want us to start by recalling why the inspired Apostle Paul said that God recorded so much information about his people of old, and it has been preserved throughout the ages. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would begin to talk about the people of old who were escaping Egyptian bondage. They were being rescued there. And he would talk about what God had done for them and kind of their response to it. And he's showing it's not good in a lot of ways. And in verse 6, we find this statement. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. In the very next statement, he would speak of the idolatry that they would then go into. If we move down to verse 11, after having spoken of how they put the Lord to the test and all of those different negative things, we get to verse 11 and it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." So, if we were to have looked at all of those verses, we would have seen a group of people being rescued by God who almost immediately fell into idolatry, fell into wickedness, just terrible things. And we can recall that God, even once they received or got to the very borders of the promised land and they brought back that negative report, God essentially finished all of them of a certain age. Just wander out there till you die. And I'm going to let your kids go in, but I'm not going to let you go in. That's how bad things became. But I think it moves us to ask a question. How did we get there? Turn your Bibles with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, so much of Deuteronomy is Moses kind of giving a very long farewell address to the people. And as he does that, he'll go throughout portions of their history, explaining things and encouraging them to do well and to do right. But I want you to notice one particular statement made in Deuteronomy 5, 27 through 29. And what he's doing here is recalling when they had gone to Mount Sinai. These are the words the people said to him, to Moses. "Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" And then listen to this. "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." So the Apostle Paul back in 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about a lot of that same time, but in that particular instance, there at the foot of Sinai, they were perfect. They were right on with what they were supposed to do. To the point that God even said, "Yeah, everything they just said is absolutely right. And if they just had this heart all of the time, imagine how things would go for them." How did they get from that? In that moment, they were absolutely perfect. How'd they get from that to what we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 36? Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we'll pick up in verse 11 and read it down to verse 16. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 11, says this: "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar,
who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. And then notice this statement: until there was no remedy. How do we go from, oh, that they had a heart like this all the time and it would go so well for them, to there is absolutely no remedy remaining? Well, it didn't happen all at once. And it didn't happen overnight. It was a very slow process, and yet it was a very steady one. And it was one that kept moving them further and further and further away from God, even though they continued what we might call going to the worship assembly. You can see that even in the last prophet, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. And that happened after they had returned from the exile. Things were still bad. But this slow, steady process went on for so long until God himself, in all his mercy and all his grace, looked down upon it and said, there is no remedy here. I have got to act, and I've got to act in my divine judgment. How do you get there? I think it only takes two steps, and I think Scripture will bear this out. Just two steps. The first one was this: they stopped listening to God. In Isaiah 65 and verse 12, the first part of that verse, God says through his prophet, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. What does it mean to listen to God? I want you to look at two passages with me, if you will. Let's turn over to Ezra first. Ezra chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. The people had gotten themselves into a terrible predicament here, as it related to the marriages that they were entering into. They violated God's covenant law every possible way it could be violated. And that message was received loud and clear. Ezra spoke clearly on it. And the people got to the point that we read about in verses 2 through 4. Now listen to this. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Now, guys, I don't know many things in obedience to God that would have been more difficult than that. And I think as a result of that, many would say, well, okay, repent that you did it. But this might be one of those occasions where repentance doesn't really mean you actually have to get out of it. Maybe just say you're sorry, acknowledge that what you did was wrong, but then continue. God surely can't expect that these marriages be broken apart. There are children involved. I want you to notice that what they said there, they were doing according to the law. Guys, if we sin, if we step outside, if we violate the law of God, sometimes it's going to take a really difficult sacrifice to get us back where we're supposed to be. But just because it's a hard sacrifice doesn't mean God says, don't worry about doing it. That's repentance. That's listening to God. I did this thing. I took it so far. boy, it's a long path back. And it's going to be painful to have to cut some things out of my life now that I chose to put there in the first place. But that's what repentance means. And so I'm going to do it. That's what they did. Difficult thing. But one required by God. Here's what listening to God doesn't mean. Turn your Bibles over to Ezekiel 33, please. Ezekiel 33. And when we get there, I want you to read with me verses 30 through 32. Now, God is speaking to Ezekiel here and describing what the people are like. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, they say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. In other words, it would be like listening to a preacher who preaches the truth and it speaks on things that require change in my life. And I leave and I say, boy, he spoke really well. And it was fluent. I just love listening to the sound of God's word. I just love the way that it comes out and it sounds so nice and almost has a musical quality to it, but I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to change anything. That's what they were like. Oh, speak to us the word of God. It sounds like beautiful music when you do. We're not going to change, but yeah, just tell us all of this stuff. That first one, repenting even when it's a massive sacrifice to do so, that's listening to God. The second one is not at all. They stopped listening to God, even though they kept going to the worship assembly, even though they kept hearing the words, the vibrations bounce off their eardrums. They stopped listening. And if that's left unchecked for too long, it will get to the point where even the actual words of God do begin to sound strange, sound odd even to covenant people. In Hosea 8 and verse 12, this is about Israel. God says, were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as strange things. Israel, we're about to start talking about this in just a moment, but Israel got itself in a lot of trouble because it tried to mix the religion that came from God, the worship of the covenant. It tried to mix that, syncretize that with all sorts of other stuff from the nations. Until it got to the point, they couldn't even recognize the words of God as the words of God any longer. This is how it started. They grew comfortable with sin. Here's how that began. Back in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we have Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam, as he looked at things, he perceived there's a problem here. We have a brand new kingdom. I've got all these northern tribes, but I'm afraid that the people are going to look to Jerusalem, they're going to look to the temple, and they're going to want to go back there and worship God the way that God prescribed. What's that going to do to me? Well, perhaps everybody's going to leave me, and I'm not going to have a kingdom at all. So he came up with an idea, just invented this out of his own mind. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin. Now you can pretty easily imagine how this went. You can pretty easily imagine a lot of people saying, he just set up some calves? And he's saying these are the things that brought us out? Well, we know that's not right. We know that's not true. But you know what? There are some tensions that exist right now between this new northern kingdom and the southern one. Jerusalem is a long way away. Maybe it's not that bad of an idea, really. Certainly a lot more convenient. Let's give it a shot. Do it for a little while. And they did it for a little while. And it got comfortable. And that's just what they did. Then the next generation comes, and that's all they ever knew from mom and dad. And this thing became a sin. We're not talking about all sins, all at one time. Just that calf one. Just that one to begin with. And once they were able to justify it in their mind and they got comfortable with that sin, well, then maybe there's another sin that they can justify being involved in and get comfortable with. And then another sin. Go through the same process. And then another and another and another all the way down the list. Two passages I want you to consider. The first one's from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. This speaks of a certain quality that sin has built into it. Paul, Hebrew writer, who may be Paul, I don't know, says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There is a hardening quality in sin. It's built upon deceit. It does not deliver what it promises, but it's built right into it. And if one continues on without repentance for long enough, their conscience will no longer be pricked. It will be seared, as Brother Frank spoke about in an invitation talk just the other night. It will be seared. That may have been a sermon that you did and I was listening to when I was sick. Some time ago, Frank talked about searing the conscience. And that's exactly right. That's what sin can do if it's left unrepented of. So Hosea, let's go back to him, kind of the deathbed prophet of Israel. He's at the very end of Israel. Look where they had become. This is what God says to them. "I have spurned your calf, O Samaria," Samaria, the capital of Israel. "My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence?" Incapable of it. That's a statement from God. And the idea is they can't even do an act, say a word in innocence any longer. That's how sinful that nation had become. How did it get there? Just a little bit at a time. They stopped listening to God. They grew comfortable with their sin. And guys, that is how sin hardens even the heart of the Christian. I want you to look at these passages with me. Now, each one of these speaks of a handful of sins. I want you to read them. And as we go, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I uncomfortable with all of these sins? Certainly some we're all going to be incredibly uncomfortable with, but some of the things that he mentions, am I uncomfortable with all of these, or might there be one or two that I've kind of brought in and really don't have much of an issue with anymore as far as viewing it as a sinful thing? Verse 29 of Romans 1. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, let's read verses 9 and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In one more passage, let's go to James 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we've seen a lot of sins listed there. Are you equally uncomfortable with all of them? Are you equally in a place where you could not fathom making any of them part of your life? We're not going to commit murder. I feel pretty comfortable in saying none of us are going to do that. But is gossip that big a deal, really? Dad used to preach a sermon on gossip. He called it the acceptable sin among brethren. I'm not going to swindle someone. I'm not going to be a drunkard. But am I equally uncomfortable harboring anger and bitterness toward my brethren? Or is that a sin I've just become so comfortable with in my life? It's just part of who I am now. Jealousy, envy, are you as uncomfortable with those as you are with murder, sexual immorality, adultery? They were all mentioned in those passages. They were all mentioned as things that would keep one from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. We have got to be as uncomfortable with the least of them as we might reckon it in our mind as the greatest of them. We cannot get comfortable with sin, any of them. That's what happened to those people that Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians 10. They stopped listening to God. They began to get comfortable with sin. And look where they ended up. And they never stopped attending the worship assemblies. And yet, look where they ended up. Here's the thing, guys. Satan does not need us to quit church in order to do what that parable described. He doesn't need us to quit church so that he can take away the word from our hearts so that we may not believe and be saved. All he has to do is convince us to just stop listening to what God says. And when we stop listening to what God says, a necessary follow-up to that is we will grow comfortable sinning. And that's a terrible thing. Do it long enough, and even the heart of a Christian can become as hard as granite. So show God your heart. What kind of soil is he working with as it relates to you? We've talked about that soil on the path. That path has been walked on so many times, beaten down so many times, packed in so hard, it's like rock. There's nothing going to happen there. And I pray that's none of us. But if it is, the first step is admitting that it is, recognizing it, and wanting to be right before God. You have that opportunity now. We're about to sing the song, one of the most well-known of all of them. One of the first songs many of us ever learned. Jesus loves me, and praise him for it. You can become a Christian this morning by believing in Jesus with all your heart, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him as Lord, and being immersed in water to have those sins washed clean. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.